Take your Bibles, if you would, turn to Daniel chapter number 5. Daniel chapter 5. Remember, Lydia was born right kind of before the COVID crunch, and there was, you know, weeks where the schedules, you know, you remember. We don't need to rehash it all, but she would she'd be the only baby here, you know, the only little kid here. And she'd just be real little. Jared would be out there, and people were kind of coming to different services, and she'd be the only baby that everybody saw for a while. So, and that was good. But I appreciate that song and the meaning of it. That's good. Daniel chapter number 5. We are in moving forward through the life of Daniel and the kind of the stories here that affected him. We've been doing this here in the month of January. On Sunday morning, on Sunday school, we did Daniel chapter 4, which was the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had regarding him being humbled and given the kind of the heart and the of a beast and acting out. God brought him down. God humbled him. And that was because it fits really, I think, with God's message to the kingdoms that would come, that God's always the one in charge, no matter what. God's always in charge. Here in chapter number 5, really, we see an account here that does go with that story. It's referenced, it's mentioned, it should have been a lesson. And to those of you who are here in Sunday school, and maybe if not, you can go back and look at it. The ones that were here, we talked about how what God did to Nebuchadnezzar in chapter number 4 was a message to more than just Nebuchadnezzar.
Right.
When you think about all that would come after Nebuchadnezzar's time, those kingdoms that would come, which we are living today even in the last parts of those things, that God sent a message, I'm the one in charge. And so he showed that to Nebuchadnezzar. And then here we pick up with Belshazzar in verse number 1 of chapter 5. It says, Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels, which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives, his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem. And the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver and of brass and of iron, of wood and of stone. Notice what they did there. They took that which had been consecrated as holy, and they used it and they defiled it by using it as a feast to the gods, little g, their gods that they serve. And in verse number 5, in the same hour, so while they were doing this, in the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. And then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. I mean, his knees were knocking. He was trembling with fear, as we could understand that one would in a situation like this. And so Daniel 5 records what happens next in this event. It's the famous story of the handwriting on the wall. And it's so famous that phrase has even made an impression on our everyday language and how we speak. Sometimes you'll hear someone say that they saw the handwriting on the wall about a matter. And we know exactly what they mean. In other words, they realized what was about to happen and they accepted their fate accordingly. Somebody might, you may say, well, why did you quit that job? Well, I saw the handwriting on the wall. I was going to get fired anyway, so I quit. You know, we're familiar with that, and it comes out of here. And so that's the name of the story, the handwriting on the wall. But there's a subtitle to it that I'll give tonight, and it's this: God is not mocked. God is not mocked. And this account here, Belshazzar, who we read about already, we read his name a couple of times as king. He was a descendant of Nebuchadnezzar. From the historic record, it seems that he likely was what we would specifically call his grandson, Nebuchadnezzar's grandson. Now, that does not in any way detract from what the scriptures say. That often in scriptures, one is called a son of who there's what we would look at as a generation removed, but very, very in a real way, his son. And so he was of the offspring here of Nebuchadnezzar in the line of Nebuchadnezzar, ruling in Babylon. His connection to Nebuchadnezzar would become an important part of this event here. God is going to use Daniel to point back and say, you know what I did to Nebuchadnezzar, and you should have listened. You knew about it, and you should have listened. Belshazzar called together here a tremendous host for a great feast. It says in verse 1 that there was 1,000 of his lords that drank wine before, that he drank wine before. So there was 1,000 of his rulers that were there. It shows you something about the expanse and the magnitude of his kingdom. As you go down further, it seems that there were even more than that were added to this group that were taking part of these festivities. And he made the decision. Now, whether or not, you know, this is the straw that broke the camel's back, I don't know. But he made this decision to bring in that which had been dedicated to the Lord and make it part of this. And it's after that the handwriting comes. Now, I think it's clear from this passage that Belshazzar's days were numbered nonetheless. However, there does come a point where even the wickedness of the wicked is filled up to the brim, and God says, that's it. Your time is over. Your time is done. And you can mark it down that every wicked person that ever walked, their time is limited. But there will come a time where God will say, your time is done. And his time came now. And of course, if anybody is listening to this and you find yourself in that place, you say, I'm sinful. I'm a sinner. You need to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, because that's the only solution. That's the only one, is that he is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. But you can rest assured, no matter how wicked the wicked may be, there will come a time where their time is done. Their time is over. And Belshazzar reached that point in this feast. While the feast was taking place, the fingers of a man's hand were seen inscribing a message on the wall of the chamber where he was located. Now, I know we've read it, but look at verse 5 again. It's very descriptive here. And the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick. Isn't it interesting? It wasn't done in a corner. It wasn't done in a shadow. It was done right in the light. And you know, when God seems silent, rest assured, he will step out at some point. And he will step out in such a way where everybody who needs to see what will happen will see what will happen. This wasn't done in a corner. It was done by the candlestick in the light upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. And so it was written on the very interior wall of his palace. There's people today that think it's cute to protest by defacing the property of others. Imagine if some crazed lunatic showed up to Belshazzar's home and said, you know what, I'm going to go inside and write a message. I'm going to put graffiti on the wall of his house. Imagine what would happen. He wouldn't even have a chance. He wouldn't get there. He'd be done away with immediately. He wouldn't even be able to breach the perimeter of it. But God was able to go right into the middle of his home, right to where he was, and write a message on his wall that he could not get away from and he could not ignore. You know, there was people who thought that Belshazzar, no doubt others of Daniel and others like Daniel who are people of faith, and no doubt his companions would have looked at a Belshazzar and thought, you know what, nobody could ever reach that guy. Nothing ever bothers that guy. Look at him and his in his pride and his arrogance. Nothing will ever affect him. Listen, friend, there's not one person that God can't get to when he determines to get to them. You know, that's why I was reminded of this, praying even here before the service. You know, even the most hardened of hearts we need to pray for. Why? Because God can write something on the wall of their heart if he needs to get their attention, to let them know, listen, your time is now. You need to listen to what I have to say. This would spark quite a bit of fear and concern. And an interpretation would be sought out. He would go seeking. These guys always, they always did the wrong thing first. They always went for all the other wise men and all the, you'd think at this point, they'd have just had a hotline to Daniel's house installed. You know, a dedicated messenger, all right? You're the messenger that goes and gets Daniel when something happens that we don't understand. And so they go through that process that they've gone through now before. They try some other people, and of course they can't figure it out. And then Daniel comes in verse number 17. He starts and he gives the answer. He says, "Let thy gifts be thyself." He tried to pay him off. Daniel wasn't a hireling, though. Daniel was going to give him what God told him to give, no matter what. And let thy gifts be thyself, and thy reward give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king and make known to him the interpretation. Now, we're going to skip down. Everything he says there leads up to this interpretation. He says, and this is the writing that was written, Mene Tekel Upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Perez, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. He diagrammed the sentence for him. He said, here's what every piece of it means, and you can put it together for yourself. He gave it faithfully and fearlessly. He delivered God's message. Now, it'd be interesting, you're thinking about something like that, how a fellow would feel knowing that he would have to deliver this message, but Daniel had been here before. You do get as a character study, you do get the impression in Daniel chapter number 5 that he's got a little more resolve about him. Not that he ever wavered, but listen, you're going to hear exactly what God has to say, and I'm not worried about the consequences. I'm going to tell you what God has to say. The inscription was fairly simple. It was as follows. I put the whole thing together in one sentence just so we can hear it. God hath numbered thy kingdom. Thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. Thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. What a message. He said, your time's up. He said, it's over. And in the context of God's prophecy that he had given to Daniel, that great, glorious, golden head of that statue was about to give way to another kingdom that he said was inferior to you. And so here it was, and it was directly to Belshazzar by God. Do you think God's capable of delivering a message to those in the highest places of power as he sees fit? He absolutely is. He's capable of putting a preacher there. He's capable of putting a message there. He's capable of leaving a booklet mailed out by Central Baptist Church there if he wants to. Right. I mean, you think about where those books landed. You know, they landed in some places where people of influence would be. God's capable of getting it there. As I was thinking about this, and of course, let me just see, read what happened here before we move on. It says, then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a chain of gold about his neck, made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. And then the Bible says, in that night was Belshazzar the king of the Chaldeans slain, and Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. His reaction was relief. I think he was relieved just to know what the message was. And he exalted Daniel. He did all that. Daniel didn't ask for it, but he did it for him. And then very quickly, Darius comes in and takes over. And so this message delivered him directly by God helps us understand some things. And that's always the goal. We want to look at what the scriptures say and figure out what God has for us in this that we can that we can take and use. And there's some things here that I think are helpful to us. First of all, I want you to see in this that God is always fair. God is always fair. You ever, if you had little kids, you've probably seen some sort of interaction, you know, where usually it happens, you hear it happen first in the next room. And you go into the next room and you see the interaction. That's not fair, one will say. Well, what's not fair? And then what unfolds is a tale that Perry Mason and Ben Matlock and Sherlock Holmes and whoever else you might want to trot in there could not get to the bottom of, because they're following not the Constitution or the rule of law or natural law. They're following the law of the toddlers, the twos and the threes-year-olds is what they're following. And it's like, you know, if I touched it last, it's mine. If I touched it and then you grabbed it, it's still mine because I touched it first before you. You know how it goes. And it's not fair. And you know what? We are incapable of knowing what's fair. Now that's a silly thing. That's a simple thing. But you think about how silly and simple it is, and how if you're a parent and you're in this room, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You find out I'm incapable of even knowing what's fair in this situation. But God is always fair. We see it here, both in the message, in the prelude to the interpretation, which we didn't read, and also in the interpretation itself, that God treated Belshazzar, God treated him fairly. And you say, well, wait a second. The story ends with this guy being taken over by the Medes and the Persians. That doesn't seem fair. But when you read it, God treated him fairly. Did you notice in the message on the wall what it said? He said to him, thou art weighed in the balances. God laid it all out and said, all right, let's see how this guy's doing. Has he learned his lesson? Has he departed from the prideful ways of his father? Has he determined to put me first? Has he understood that he is a part of my plan, not vice versa, that he's a part of my plan? And the Bible tells us that he was found wanting. You know, that reminds me of what the Bible tells us all in Romans chapter number 3. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know, I don't know that any person individually will listen to this, that it was more important in stature than Belshazzar. I don't know that, I'll be honest with you, I don't know that one person on the earth lives that could say they were more important than him in stature. But you know, for every person, no matter how important you think you might be or might not be, God has weighed it all in the balance. And we're found wanting. And you know, one day, if a person's not accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, you know, one day they'll stand before God at the great white throne judgment of God. And when you read that account in the book of Revelation, the Bible says the books were opened. And then another book was opened, which is identified as the book of life. And then the books, plural, the works of man are listed. God has them written down. Think about it. What you've done, God has it written down. And they will stand before God and His judgment will be declared. Their name's not in the book. They're standing there. If it's not in God's book, the Lamb's book of life, it is standing. They're standing there, being judged by what is written in those books. And you know, I do not read one account of one person at that judgment being able to look at God and go, you're not fair. Because you know, you could lay it all out before us. Every record of every deed that you and I have ever committed, we would not do nothing but be able to hang our head in shame and walk away. If a screen was dropped down here and it was just displayed for, I'm talking about among our human peers, if that happened, but how much more so in front of a holy God when it is all laid out in front of us? There will not be one man, one woman who will be able to look at God and say, you're not fair. Because He's also given every person the remedy for that sin, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. That all a person has to do is put their personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Listen, friend, God is always fair. We see that in the message that was delivered there on the wall. Thou art weighed in the balances, God told him. But also Daniel reminded him of what he knew about from his father Nebuchadnezzar prior to this. Look at the previous verses. I'll just pick one out here. And in verse 18, he says, O thou king, the most high God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. He said, listen, your father knew exactly what he had. He knew that God gave it to him. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, languages, trembled and feared before him because whom he would, he slew, whom he would, he kept alive, and whom he would, he set up, and whom he would, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up with his mind and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne and they took his glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men and his heart was made like the beast and his dwelling was like the wild asses. They fed him with the grass like oxen and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men and that he appointeth over it whomsoever he will. And thou, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart. Notice what it says last here, the last part. Though thou knewest all this. In Sunday school, because it connected, I felt like, in with the prophetic section and what it was teaching those Gentile nations. We covered chapter number 4. But you know from what I understand here that Belshazzar understood Daniel chapter number 4 better than me or anybody else that was in that Sunday school class. That studied it. Why? It was his grandfather. It happened to him. He saw it. He knew it. He understood the reason why. He understood Nebuchadnezzar's proclamations about what happened after he came back to his senses and God gave it to him. He understood that Nebuchadnezzar had pointed people and said, hey, the true God, in verse 37 of chapter 4, he says, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heavens, all whose work are truth and his ways judgment. And those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. In our Bible, the way it lays out, the very last verse of the very last phrase of chapter number 4 is that the message of Nebuchadnezzar is, those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. And then the next thing we read about is Belshazzar getting the implements that were in the temple and defiling them by using them in a feast to the gods. God's always fair. You know, there's no room for us to ever look at God and go, you're not fair, but yet people do that. But remember, God is always fair. One seemingly odd thing in this story is Belshazzar's response to Daniel. He rewarded him after all this was done. You see, here's what I think. Now, it doesn't go into his mindset here. But God's fairness was so evident to even Belshazzar that he had no choice but to acknowledge the truth of what God had told him. I think he understood this man delivered to me the truth. And what he's saying about Nebuchadnezzar, I did know. And the message that was taught by Nebuchadnezzar, I did hear, I did learn. I did understand it, and yet I still defied God. And so you see the example of one here who was about to have his whole kingdom upended, and literally at a pinch point of history, a page of history is about to turn, and he is only able at that point to stand there and say, yes, God, you are right. God is always fair. People like to blame God for things, but He's always fair. He always does His part. Psalm 19 and verse 1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament showeth His handiwork. The creation testifies of who He is. No one will ever meet Him and say, I didn't have a chance to know you existed. Why? Because the creation all around Him declares it and decrees it. The Bible tells us He can work all things together for good in Romans 8:28 to those that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. The Bible tells us He's not willing that any should perish. 2 Peter chapter 2 and chapter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is always fair. His desire is to see all men saved. But He is always fair and He always treats sin fairly, and not one person will ever be able to escape the fairness of God. But the other side of that is you and I can always trust in the fairness of God. A word we might say, He's always just. And His justice is always sure. You know, Romans chapter number 12 talks about when someone is wronged. For the believer, the attitude should be this. Don't take it upon yourself. Don't go looking for revenge yourself. He says, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Right. You know what I will do if I go out looking for revenge? I will do so unfairly. But I always know that God will do fairly. He will do justly. Just like He did with Belshazzar, He will do for all, and He will not treat us unfairly as His children. He will always treat us the right way. You know, it's hard. I gave you a scenario earlier as a parent, and, you know, I being in classrooms teaching students and, you know, being, you know, working with college students and young adults and adults, I'll tell you right now, it's hard always to know what the right thing to do is and the fair thing to do, but God always knows what's right, and He knows always how to be fair. He's always just. So God is always fair. Number two, and this kind of goes right with what I listed as the subtitle of this story, God is not mocked. Previously, God had laid out His plan for the coming Gentile kingdoms. He had then made it clear to Nebuchadnezzar that His allowance of power did not in any way minimize their accountability to God. So in other words, and I know if you weren't into Sunday school, you know, but I think you'll get what I'm saying. As He laid it out, the Babylonian kings, you know what? They were granted power, but they were still accountable to God. The Medes and the Persians, you know what? They were going to be granted power, but accountable to God. The Greeks that would follow, they would be accountable to God. The Roman Empire that would come, it would be accountable to God. The kingdoms that would be the offshoot of that Roman Empire, they would be accountable to God. All of them would be accountable to God. He made it clear that this was the case. In the case of both Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar, it is clear that God will not ignore the arrogance of these kings forever. Now, we talked about this in Sunday school, but I'll repeat it here. Sometimes in the Bible, God does things that are, I'll use this word, and I think you understand what I mean, but God will do things that are dramatic to make a point. Not dramatic as in some sort of temper tantrum, not that, but He will do something big in order to get people's attention. And in Nebuchadnezzar we see that, and also in Belshazzar we see that. I mean, God does not write on the walls of kings' palaces every day. But He did one time. And there's a lesson in that one time. And it's this, king, whoever you might be, wherever you might be, no matter who you might be, just because I might not write on the wall of your palace, but I could. I might not treat you in the exact same way that I handled Belshazzar here and Nebuchadnezzar before him, but I will do right by you, and you will be held accountable to me. God is not mocked. God will get the glory. Anyone who puts themselves in the place of God will suffer the consequences. You know what Belshazzar's problem was and Nebuchadnezzar before them? They put themselves in the place of God. And I'll tell you on this, this is big stuff here, isn't it? I mean, we're talking about kingdoms moving and kingdoms falling. But you know, on the much smaller scale, it's a good reminder, don't ever put ourselves, even in a small way, in the place of God. Why? God will not be mocked. Even in my daily decisions, you know, I don't want to play God ever. Why? Because I'm not. He is. He's God. And how I think, how I act, how I treat others, don't put myself in the place, how I view what I have, what God has given me. I don't want to put myself in the place of God. Why? Because God will not be mocked. He will hold accountable. So we see, first of all, God is always fair. Secondly, God is not mocked. And thirdly, we see this, God's plan will be accomplished. It will be accomplished. God had laid out the plan. Now, the Medes and the Persians constituted the second kingdom in the line of kingdoms that God revealed to Daniel. And this Daniel becomes the representative of the people of faith. I think Nebuchadnezzar becomes the representative of the head of all of those Gentile kingdoms. And in this story, I think we see Daniel as a representative of people of faith, of you and me. Because God let Daniel lived a long time. And God let him live a long time, I think, on purpose for this truth, so that the person, the man of God there, the person of faith, could see, live long enough to see that what God has said will come to pass will come to pass exactly as he said it would come to pass. Daniel was there seeing it with his eyes. Daniel was there seeing it with his faith. But in doing so, you and I see it through Daniel's eyes, and you and I see it through Daniel's faith, and we see that God's plan will be accomplished. He witnessed that what God said he would do, he did, and he will do. God let him see something come to pass in order to show us all that all will come to pass as God has said. You know what that means? Just as sure as Jesus said, "I will come again," he's coming again. You know, these charlatans, and that's all that they are charlatans, that from time to time come and try to make other pronouncements about Jesus' coming. Oh, well, he did come already. We just didn't see him. That's not what my Bible says about his coming. And before we get deterred by those things and get distracted or get bothered by those things, remember this. Step back with Daniel, and what would Daniel say? Daniel would say, "Hey, I just hang on for a while because I've seen it happen. God will do exactly what he said he was going to do." Belshazzar, Nebuchadnezzar, those people would have seemed like the permanent rulers of everything in Daniel's day. But Daniel saw God bring them down, and Daniel saw God bring to pass exactly what he said he would do. Daniel was even spared and protected during this transition. In the next chapter, in chapter number 6, we're not going to look at it tonight, but you got Daniel in the lion's den. And you know the king that was so troubled during all of that? You know the king, you know which king it was? It was Darius who takes over here. How do you explain that? You know what kings did when they took over? Out with the old, in with the new. And it wasn't a pleasant thing, like, you have a pink slip, you're fired, go home and live out your days in peace. No, it was no more, done. But God gave Daniel favor with that. You mean, even in all the turmoil, God could bring to pass exactly what he wanted to bring to pass, and he could also be faithful to his man who was faithful to him? Absolutely he could. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6 says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." Amen. There's really big lessons to get out of all this. I mean, of course, we can look at Daniel, and we can look at where we're at in our world right now and go, wow, God let Daniel know what was going to happen that long ago. And we can go, oh yes, then all the shadowy things and all the shady things that happen in governments and all of the things that we cringe at and go, why is that even possible? Why is that even a thing? How could that person do that? How could they be allowed to lead? All of those questions. We can know, yeah, God's got a plan and he's going to carry it out. And that could maybe give us peace when we watch Fox News or CNN or whatever it might be that might trouble us. We can use that to give us peace there, but there's also much smaller truths out of this that affect us every day. Why do you live in such worry and fear? Don't you think the God that brought down the Babylonians and ushered in the Medes and the Persians, don't you think that he's capable of taking care of you today? Don't you think the God that humbled the kings of the history books? By the way, you say, well, are you sure all this happened? I mean, after all, you know, these things, you know, historians and all. Why can't we just accept the Bible as an authoritative account of history? I have no problem with that. You know, it's funny. Somebody will find a charred shred of paper over in the Middle East somewhere that might say something that might be contradictory to something, and people will go bonkers over it. And yet we've got this account in the Word of God which says the same thing over and over again and never changes. And by the way, has never been proven wrong. And there's things right here, don't have time to get into it, but there's things right here that historians have said, yeah, I don't know if that person even existed. And then they find writings about these people and such. Why can't we just believe that it's happened like God said it happened in His Word? I do. Well, we don't need things to detract. Don't listen to voices that would seem to undermine your faith in the God of heaven. He can bring it to pass, and He will bring it to pass, just like He did in this passage. He brought it to pass. Even if He has to disturb a king by handwriting something on the wall, even if He has to change the mind of a boss, even if He has to soften the heart of a wayward child, even if he has to trouble one who, even if He has to protect you from one that's, you know, acting in animosity towards you, whatever it might be, learn from Daniel here. God can bring it to pass. God can take care of you. God can be with you. God can stand with you in the fire like He did His three companions. God can do that. Why? Because we've seen it do it. Daniel, the faithful, saw it do it. He saw Him do it. Daniel saw that God's plan will be accomplished. Listen, whatever you need tonight, maybe it's the big picture. Maybe it's living in constant fear of what's going on the political scene or on the worldwide scene or in the economic scene. Listen, just relax and trust God just like Daniel did. God's will be accomplished. Or maybe it's something much more personal. Remember, the same writer of Daniel wrote Philippians 1:6 that He which began a good work in you will perform it. Why don't you just trust Him to do what He said He would do? Dear Lord, we thank You for this day.